Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. It is before 2 Samuel. Glad I could be helpful. All right. If you're new to Scripture, every Bible has an index. We'll have Scriptures up here to help you out as well. So here's my question this morning, all right? What is the biggest battle that you have ever faced as a person? What's the biggest battle you've ever faced? Okay, I want you to think about that. Some of you, that might be a health issue. Maybe that was a relationship gone bad, all right? Maybe you don't cheer for the Kansas City Chiefs. That could be really, really hard. Okay, we've established that. That's one of our core values as a church, right? You might have lost somebody near you. Could it be job-related, all right? There are many things that we face in life that no matter how old you are, there's probably something that sticks in your mind. So you know what? That's a big, big challenge that I have faced. That's a big battle that I've had to fight. And maybe you're in the midst of one right now. But this morning we have a familiar story for many of you. Last week we looked at sort of David's rise to be chosen as king. Remember, he's a shepherd kind of in the forgotten field. And the prophet Samuel anoints him and chooses him to be the future king of Israel. And so we're going to look at a couple things real quickly this morning that I want you guys to see, okay? So David had been chosen, he had been anointed by the prophet, and then we're going to kind of pick up exactly where we left off last week, okay? First of all, we see David, one of the things that he did that's important to us is David walked in power, right? We're going to see what that means, right? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. There you go. Probably my fault, Nick, right? I know. Rehearsal went so much better, church. You got to understand that. The first service got the best of us. All right. Verse 13. It says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went to Ramah." And here we see David chosen as the future king of Israel. This is where we ended last week, right? And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power." Say, well, why did he do that? Because David needed help to be king. David needed help to fulfill the role and the mission that God had for him, all right? And at that time, only one person could be anointed to be king. Anointing somebody is where you dab them, pour a little oil on them, okay? That was kind of a custom. And that signified in Scripture someone being set apart or something being set apart for the service of the Lord. And I mentioned last week, this type of language is very common when speaking about God choosing someone, when speaking of God empowering someone. Today is the day of Pentecost that many people are celebrating across the world. Are you guys familiar with that? Okay. And so this language just didn't show up in Acts. This language just didn't arrive with the Assemblies of God or other Pentecostals. Okay. This language is all the way through Scripture where God's power comes upon somebody to empower them for the role that he has for them, for the purposes he has for them. Okay. Jesus spoke about it. He described it this way as being clothed with power in Luke 24. He says the Holy Spirit will come up on you in Acts 1:8. And so this very much connects to Pentecost Sunday. All right. And it's very significant. Because David needed to be equipped and empowered to be the future king. I mean, he's just a shepherd boy, okay? He's a teenager, right? He was not trained to be the king of Israel at this point. And we're going to see some of the steps that he went to, just a few here this morning. But the task that God had given him would require power beyond his own gifts, his own abilities, and his own talents, okay? He needed additional power. In church, we need that too. And so David is an example to us. David walked in power. All right, but he also served in humility. Do you remember one of Saul's? We looked at Saul a couple weeks ago when we talked about the rise and fall of the king. One of Saul's issues, right? He thought a lot about himself, didn't he? Okay, we saw that he got a little bit impatient, right? He didn't stay in his lane. And we also saw that he got prideful, right? And that cost him, that ultimately cost him the throne. And so over the next few verses here, in verses 14 to 23, we see that the Spirit of the Lord departs Saul because he had forfeited his job, his role as king. And that specific role, that anointing, could only be upon one person. And so the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And we see, and I had a few people text me this, we'll handle this in a week or two, and or ask me anything. It said evil spirits from the Lord tormented Saul. Okay, we'll dig into that. I know some of you had a question about that. But what I want you to see here is this transfer, this transition of power of the Holy Spirit from Saul to David. And so Saul kind of became a little bit unhinged, right? Not good to be around an unhinged king who has total power. And so these spirits would torment Saul, and then David was recruited, right? Because he was a musician. He played a mean air guitar out in the field with the sheep. Okay? So David was recruited. How many are familiar with the story? Okay? This is just to keep you guys awake, right? And if you're not, what happened? David was recruited to play music because he was anointed by the Lord. And when he played music, Saul was able to find some relief. Okay? Find some relief from his torment. And so it's interesting that David has already been anointed as the future king, and he is recruited to serve the present king. And so we're going to look at it here. Let's go down to verse 18 of chapter 16. It says, one of the servants answered, said, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Seriously, it's back there. I loaded it. Okay, there was a lot going on this morning, so if you guys stick around for the third service, we'll get it right. All right, so just pay attention. I don't have a ton of verses this morning, all right? And so David's reputation preceded him, okay? He was noted as one who the Lord was with, all right? So he was recognized for his talent, his character, and especially that he walked with the Lord. And in verse 21, it says, David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. So think about this. David knew that he was anointed and chosen to be the future king. He starts working for the present king who was in rebellion to the Lord. Okay? He was not only chosen to come in and play music, he was chosen to be Saul's armor bearer. This was a huge role, okay? I don't know if any of you have participated in ancient Near East combat. I don't think I'm aware of anybody. No. Right? So an armor bearer would carry the extra weapons for the king or the leader, whomever he was serving, and the armor bearer would often be the first line of defense by carrying the shield in front of the king or whomever they're serving. So listen, this is why I'm not in the Bible. There's a lot of reasons, but if you're like, hey, why isn't Jason in the Old Testament? This is one of them, all right? If you were anointed future king, you're already recognized as somebody that was talented, the Spirit of the Lord was on you, would you move the shield occasionally? Like, I'm so ready to lead. And like, oh, whoops. You know, you let some arrows or spears go through. David was Saul's armor bearer. So potentially, David could be in battle with Saul and be the first line of defense for Saul's life. And so David had to practice some humility, okay? He walked in the power of the Lord, but he had to serve Saul in humility. And it's really hard when you think you know more than your boss. Anybody ever been there? God bless you, the gift of laughter. I take that as a yes, all right? And I'm not saying David did. We don't see an indication. But what we see is his humility. And he's placed in a role where he had to learn to follow before he could lead, even though God had already chosen and anointed him to lead. But that'd be really tough, okay? Somebody name you the future CEO of the company that you're in, yet it would be years and years and years till you're actually the boss. That'd be hard, okay? But David served in humility, and I think God was making a point here with the life of David at this point, because one of Saul's Achilles heel was his pride got him in trouble. His pride led him into rebellion, and his pride ultimately cost him the throne. So it's very significant that David would have to serve Saul and serve in humility. But this is where we're headed this morning. Okay, David walked in power, and he served in humility, but this is the big one. David, number three, and this is kind of the part that we're very familiar with, he fought in faith. Okay, I ask you what battles, your biggest battle that you've ever fought. Now, for many of you, this is a very familiar story. But sometime later, the Philistines came and they attacked Israel. And you've got the Philistine army on one side of the valley on top of the hill. You've got the Israelite army on the other side. Okay? And so there they are, getting ready to battle, getting ready to wage war. And in the ancient Near East, what would be common at that time was they would often pick a champion from their ranks, all right? Pick the tallest, biggest guy. Who that would be? Jake or Nick? I don't know who's tall. Okay. Wouldn't be me. Good luck, guys. And so the champion would go out and face the other nation's champion. And whomever the winner, they would just assume that was the will of the gods. And so this was not unusual, okay? This was not like a one-off here at this time. It was not unusual for a champion to be chosen from either side, and that would save some lives, okay? It's sort of like Rocky III, right? There was like, okay, only some of you are old enough to get that. That's okay. That's all right. So The Philistines chose their champion, okay? And many of you are familiar with the story of Goliath. This guy made Shaq look very small, okay? Over 9 feet tall, right? Thank you for being with me. What's happening over here? You guys aren't even, come on, that's the spiritual gift of nodding. Pretend you're with me. This makes this shorter. Okay, thank you. Over 9 feet tall, right? His armor weighed 125 pounds. There are some of you that don't weigh 125 pounds. So imagine like be like me, strapping my wife on and getting ready to go into battle. Like, okay, come on, let's go. All right? And I'm sorry if I'm off by a little bit. That's probably... his spearhead alone weighed 15 pounds. All right? Like, you're like 15, no problem. You know, I got 15, but like he's on a long spear. That's kind of heavy. At the end. So he was a big dude, all right? And many of you are familiar with the story. This is what he did. In verse 8 of 1 Samuel 17, it says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Like I said, this was not uncommon. Okay, he starts hurling insults, all right? So he's suggesting, he's proposing that champion on champion, this individual combat to determine the greater battle. Verse 11 says, "On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." So I don't know what it was about this specific battle. This was not their first battle, right? Could have been that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and there was a trickle-down effect, this loss of confidence. All right? Because God's favor was not upon Saul anymore. But David's father sent David to check upon the army. Because at this time, Scripture even says, David was kind of pulling double duty. He would serve Saul for a while, then he would go home and he would tend the sheep. And so he would go back and forth doing, kind of fulfilling his different roles, different responsibilities that he had. And so David's father sent him to check upon his brothers. He had brothers there at the battle. David overhears this challenge from Goliath, who's defying the armies of the Lord. And I love David's response here. Verse 26, it says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And see, that's very significant because David recognized this was not just a threat towards Israel. This was somebody who was defying the Lord himself. All right? And even the nations involved in, as we read it, man, we're like modern-day Americans, we don't get what's behind the story. They believe their gods were on their side, okay? Their gods being real, false, otherwise, demonic influence, whatever it was. This was a full frontal assault, not just upon Israel, but against Yahweh, the Creator God, okay? And David recognizes this. He's like, who is this person that would defy the armies of the Lord? And so I can see David. Remember, David had already been anointed. The Spirit of the Lord was already upon him in power. All right? And I can see his righteous indignation kind of welling up. Like, who do you think you are? And so you got this teenage kid, this musical shepherd, okay, part-time armor bearer, wondering who in the world is this guy that's defying the armies of the living God? And so David kind of puts it in perspective here. And David hears this, his indignation rises up, and he says, "I'm going to go. Like, I'm going to go fight this dude." All right? Said, "I'm going to answer the call. I'm going to answer the challenge." He even says here, verse 23, he says, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Because at that time, what would typically happen if there's this champion on champion battle? If nobody stepped forth for Israel, what would typically happen is the king would finally answer the call. The king was the one ultimately responsible. The king was the one that was in charge. It was his responsibility to answer the call, yet Saul did not answer the call. And David, this anointed shepherd boy, this future king, steps up and says, "Who in the world is this man?" And he says, "I will answer the call." Right? It's easy to read this story if you know and look at it as a military victory, but it was much more than that. It was David, anointed by God, defending the character and person of God himself, stepping into the role that Saul the king forfeited. You guys understand that? David was not the king yet, but he was stepping into a kingly role because Saul forfeited his responsibility and didn't follow through in defending Israel the Lord when he should have. So this was a faith-filled moment where David says, "Let no one lose heart." says, I will go and I will fight him. And Saul, you know, they tried on the armor. Saul, being a good, you know, strategist, like, hey, won't you take my armor, take my weapons? And it just, you know, it didn't fit. It wasn't the right size. David's like, no, no. David's like, I got to do it my way, right? Verse 34, in a response to Saul's concerns, he says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And many of you know the rest of the story, but David steps up. He takes his sling, right? Takes five stones into battle. And remember, you may not be aware of this, but the Benjamites, which was the tribe David was from, they were known for doing some pretty good sling throwing, okay? We may not think of that as a great weapon, but skilled slingers, what you call them? Okay, sorry, I looked at Amy. She should have bailed me out. She knows lots of words. Right? They could throw those rocks, sling those rocks at over 100 miles an hour, right? Have you seen the old highlight of where the pitcher threw the ball and the bird flew across and it blew up the bird? Okay, some of you seen that? Okay, some of you need to go look that up on YouTube or the TikTok or FaceGram, whatever you guys are using. But it didn't happen this season, but it's a pretty amazing video, okay? I mean, the pitcher throws the ball, bird flies in front, no more bird, okay? So imagine a rock over 100 miles an hour being slung at somebody. So David, we like to look at David as almost defenseless, all right? And I'm not trying to undermine the miracle that it was, but David was already anointed and empowered by God. He had some skill with the sling. But more importantly, David already knew that God had come through for him already. Okay? And I love this picture of David, this shepherd king. Because if I was guarding, you know, guarding a bunch of sheep, you know, a lion or bear, got one, took it off, like, well, I still got the other 99, right? Like, a little inventory, we'll write that one off, okay? Reconcile that on my Excel spreadsheet. Okay, but no, it said David didn't just defend his flock, he went after one that was already captured. And I love that, right? Think about that when Jesus talks about leaving the one, leaving the 99 to save the one, all right? David did that. David already did that. This future king was already acting very kingly, acting a little bit like Jesus in that sense, okay? And so David walks up to the line of battle. Goliath sees him coming. Dude just starts trash-talking him, right? You guys can read more about it. He starts trash-talking him. Then he begins calling curses by his gods. And so this was very much a God versus God scenario. This wasn't just a teenage boy versus a giant person. All right, I think Goliath was juicing. Come on, we could probably agree on that, right? You guys don't. Some of you are like, oh yeah, he probably had kale and pineapple. No, that's not what I'm talking about. So David approaches, Goliath begins cursing by his gods. And so this was a confrontation of God the Creator, Jehovah, Yahweh of Israel, versus the gods of the Philistines. And so David's confidence was in the ability of the Lord. David's confidence was in he knew he was anointed by the Lord. And he knew God had already come through for him. So verse 45, David says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So David paints this picture. This is what's at stake. This is not Saul versus the Philistines. This is not even Israel versus the Philistines. This is the God of Israel versus the God of the Philistines. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all into your hands. Right? And David approaches, fires that sling. It's a very technical term, but he kills him dead. Right? And he ends up cutting off his head. All right, which also the armor bearer often did in battle. If the king or whoever they were serving would strike somebody down, the armor bearer often would be one to finish them off. But here David, the armor bearer, finishes off the enemy of God, the enemy of Israel, fulfilling the role that the king should have filled. And so, man, what a picture, church. I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and then we're going to sing a few more songs, and we're going to close with communion today. But I want you to think about this last statement, okay? David recognized that this was the Lord's battle. It wasn't his, it wasn't even Israel's, but it was the God of Israel's. It was the battle belonged to the Lord, and David knew the call that was upon Israel. He knew the call that was on his life, but he knew that God had already come through for him. And so this morning, as we sing these next couple songs, especially about the battle belongs to the Lord, we sing about the faithfulness of the Lord. I want you, especially if you're in the midst of a battle, if that's where you're at today, I want you to remember what the Lord has done for you, okay? And if you can't think of anything, remember the fact that you are created by God to know Him and to serve Him. And our rebellion separated us from Him. And then Jesus came and He paid the penalty of our rebellion for us. And if that's all we ever have to be grateful for, that's enough, church. All right? That's enough. And so I'm going to ask you guys to stand. I'm going to read this last passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8. It says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And so, church, sometimes I think we get the wrong picture of what it means to be more than a conqueror, where we're just crawling to the finish line. Jesus just didn't barely resurrect from the dead. You understand that? It was not a close fight. It was not Jesus and Satan, mano-mano, okay, hand-to-hand, close. It was not a close fight at all. It was not even a fight. We are more than conquerors. That does not mean we barely survive as believers. That means we thrive even in the midst of the battle, even in the midst of the chaos, right? Doesn't mean we always get our way. It doesn't mean we won't ever fight a battle. But Jesus promises that nothing will separate us from His love, and we will be more than conquerors. And so, listen, I don't know who you are this morning. We're going to have the opportunity to pray for some people in just a minute. So in a couple songs, Jamie's going to dismiss any of those that want prayer. We're just going to meet right in the back just briefly. Amy and I will be back there. And we want to pray for you, okay? If you're fighting a battle, listen, if you're sick, if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I need Jesus. I realize I do not have a relationship with Him. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. But right now, let's just turn our attention towards the Lord, and let's just remember what He's done for us, okay, and who He is.